We're starting a series called Enforce the Victory. I believe it's one of the most important series that I've ever taught. And the reason is because God wants to take us into the realm of revelation that he has given to us because it has not been manifesting in our life, the things that have been revealed to us. And I want to have a look at what Jesus provided in his death and resurrection and how Satan has been defeated, our enemy, and what our privileges, our right, and our inheritance is now post-cross. What does the victory look like we're supposed to live in? And then to help you and to teach you to get into this and to actually live it out in your life. So that's the purpose of these series. And I'm really, really excited. I feel like I have a volcano that's brewing inside of me that's about to come out because as I've been meditating on these things, I've just become more and more thrilled about the truths of God's word. And, you know, I really want us as a congregation to begin to walk in these things and to live them out in our daily life. So I believe if you're sick now, you will be healed and you'll walk that out. I believe that if you're in debt now, that prosperity is coming and you're going to be set free from those financial problems and you're going to walk in wealth that God intended you to have. I believe if you've been having problems with depression that you're going to have joy and peace, and all of this is going to come, and we're going to show you step by step how to avail yourself, how to embrace what God has provided in his word in the victory for us, and we're going to walk it out as a congregation. Are you ready to go?
Yeah.
All right. So first of all, we have to start with some bad news because I have to show you some stuff that the devil is doing to give you an idea, you know, about what his strategies are. So if you would turn the lights down a little, I want to first show you a slide from Shoshi Mochi. Yeah, it'd be shocking, but this transgender drag queen read at the Michelle Obama Library in Long Beach, California just last month as part of its Young Readers Program, introducing them to a pro-LGBTQ lifestyle as part of their huge array of diversity and inclusion agendas for the LGBTQ History Month. All ages welcome, as you can see how small those children are. And included in this whole day seminar was a history timeline workshop. Now, I want to read what this person said, this man dressed as a drag queen, said, "I got to read to the children today, and it was one of the best experiences I've been given as a drag queen. It is so important to have representation and normalize all the letters in LGBTQIA+ in everyday life. I saw so many excited faces. It filled my heart with so much joy and hope. I hope to come back again soon. Thanks again to everybody who made this opportunity a reality and make such a wonderful LGBT successful event." That's a demon. Demon horns, the whole thing, transgender, with the rainbow behind, which they stole from Noah. And what's behind, you know, the rainbow is behind God's throne in heaven. Okay, so they've defiled it. They brought it back down. And this is what's going on. And the children, our children, are being exposed. Now, we are fighting this kind of thing by having in our children's church children of 4, 5, and 6 years old being saved, being filled with the Holy Ghost, and spending time just meditating and stewing in the presence of God, seeing visions, and having God move through their life. They're being taught how to win the lost even today using the cube, and they're praying for other people in school in tongues, laying on of hands. So go, devil, go! Amen. Get me mad. But thank God for the promised church and the passionate believers right here. Amen. Woo! Now, I want to tell you something before you watch this video, because you need to listen very carefully. It's about a minute long. It's Reverend Michael Waldron. He is the pastor of the First Corinthian Baptist Church. I'm going to say that again. Baptist Church in Harlem, New York. He has 10,000 members in his church. I want you to hear what he's saying. All right, I want to hear what he's saying. Could you reset the clock, please, for me? Thank you. Go ahead and play it.
God, these words can apply to you. God, these words can apply to you. No matter what your faith background, we get so twisted in this country and in many cultures to create divides and boundaries and barriers between human beings because of because of our faith difference. Think about it, that we use the thing that we believe makes us closer to God, the very thing to divide us from one another at times. And that makes no sense. And so I'm not one of those people. There was a time you would see people in the pulpit say, oh, you know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. That's insanity in many ways, because that is not what Jesus even believed. And so the key is, do you believe in God? And whatever your path is to God, I celebrate that personally. I celebrate that. Again, we have enough in this world that divides us. We need to find those things that bring us closer together. And if God cannot bring us closer together, then something is wrong, not with God, but in how we think we know God and understand God. Amen? So come on, let's declare.
It's being preached in churches. Being preached in churches. You don't have to believe in Jesus. And believing in Jesus to keep you out of hell is insanity. And whatever your path that you choose to get to God, that's okay, I'll celebrate it. All paths get to God. Come on, people, this is being taught in the Baptist church. I don't know what Bible he's reading. But he's getting a lot of amens and a lot of people who believe that and want to hear that. You're not going to hear that in the Promised Church. You're going to hear what the Word says, whether you like it or not. That's it. I'm going to preach what the Word says, and if you want the truth, then you'll stay. There's plenty of places where people can go who don't get the truth. They're just tickling ears. You know, the thing is, when I'm looking here, it looks like the devil is acting like he was never defeated. And that's the truth, because he will unfortunately always find somebody. He will always be able to seduce somebody into doing his dirty work. People who want to listen will listen to it. But my plan, by the help of God, is to expose the devil's MO and the devilish strategy that he has been using since the very beginning and he's still using now, and to reveal the ultimate deliverance and victory brought about by Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, and the victory that he obtained over the enemy. I'm going to explain that so that we get it and we can live in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we need to get a revelation about what Jesus accomplished. Really, really, really. What is our inheritance? And then we're going to ask God to help us to live in that revelation. All right? So let's begin. First John 3, verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The word destroy means to undo. It means to loose. It is the Greek word luo, and it means to sever or to break or to dissolve or to demolish. So when you look at that, you go, well, wow, it seems like Jesus didn't succeed, because I see the devil's works everywhere. I see people in bondage. I see people they are in the illegal grip. He has no legal authority to bind people, but he does, and he binds them, listen, because they're uninformed. That's right. Uninformed. And they don't know what their rights are and their legal privileges are, so they end up giving in to him. But this purpose for which Jesus was manifested in the earth, that commission we received as a follow-on of Jesus' ministry. We have been commissioned to do exactly what Jesus did. So when we see people in bondage, when we see the things, whether it's sickness or demonization or whatever it is, know this, that is your ministry to release them, to undo and to loose what Satan has done to them. You have to be Jesus to them. They don't get shocked by that, but that's exactly who you're supposed to be. We have yet to live in what has already been revealed to us. There was a Bible study being held, and the little girl, she was about 5 or 6 years old, stayed upstairs. And her parents kept calling, saying, come on down to the Bible study. Said, come on down, Lucy. And she said, no, I don't want to come. Eventually, she came down. She said, why don't you want to come down to the Bible study? She said, because I already know more than I'm doing. And I think that speaks about a lot of Christians. See, the Holy Spirit has actually been given to us to take us into this realm of revealed truth with the explicit purpose of empowering us to live in what has been revealed to us. That's what he wants to do. Now, let me explain something about revealed truth. Revealed truth or revelation knowledge is not just head knowledge. You get head knowledge when you go to any school or college, you get head knowledge. You read any book, you get head knowledge. But revelation knowledge is not head knowledge. It is for heart change. It is for heart change. If heart change does not occur, all you have received is information without power. Information without power. But the Word of God is trying to give us a revelation that will bring about within us a transformation. We are trying to become, well, the Holy Spirit is working on us, bringing us to a place where we become more and more like Jesus. Would you like to be more and more like Jesus? Well, that's God's plan, to bring us into that place. So revelation that we receive about what Jesus has done for us, if it is not acted upon, it was simply information. Simply information. So it's got to be heart change, and it's got to be something you embrace and something you say, yes, God, I'm going to do that. So when you hear the truths of the Word of God, you have a choice. I'm either going to do it or I'm going to reject that knowledge. Now, remember something. God doesn't have to come back to you and give you the same truth again. If you've already rejected it, God is entitled to leave you walking around the same mountain for 40 years because you kept on rejecting the truth. He doesn't have to show it to you twice. I would keep my heart and mind open and say, God, whatever you're going to show me, I'm going to do. Can I have a good amen? Amen. All right. Now, it's not difficult to do this. It's not difficult. All it requires is simple faith and obedience. Just simple faith. I believe that, and I'm going to do it. That's all it requires. See, grace reveals what grace has provided, but faith is necessary to make it a reality. And there's a lot of grace that's being taught now about the things of God, but it's going over people's heads until you make it a reality by believing it and then acting upon it. I struggle with, why can't we make what God has provided us through Jesus a everyday norm and live what he did? We do that with our salvation. You don't wake up in the morning and go, whoa, I wonder if Jesus was real. I wonder if I'm really saved. I wonder if there's really a heaven. If you wake up thinking that, you need to get saved. Honestly, you're not born again, if that's what you're thinking. Because after you get born again, you know that 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 you know. Because the Spirit bears witness with you that you know. So I never wake up any morning and think, I wonder if I'm married. Huh. I wonder if I'm married. Listen, Bubba, if you're thinking that, you're in big trouble, especially if you're married. Because if you start acting like you're not, it's going to get worse for you. It's like the Christians who begin acting like they're not saved. All right. So listen, John 10:10, Jesus is speaking, and he says the thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Who's the thief? Satan. I have come, Jesus says, that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So I want to give you some of the Greek words that are in this verse so that you can really understand what Jesus was telling us. The first word, the word thief, is the word klepto. Does anybody recognize that word? What do we get from that word? Kleptomaniac. Somebody who keeps on stealing and stealing and can't help himself. That's the devil. He's a kleptomaniac. This particular word also depicts a pickpocket. A pickpocket. Now, when we traveled as much as we did, we spent a lot of time in Europe, Jackie and I, and we remember one time we were in Italy, and we were looking at some of the sites, and a lot of little children gathered around us, and they were begging. All right, they had little cardboard, sheets, little boxes like this. Please help me. And it was in English, so they could go. But back then, we used to wear something around our waist. Fanny pack, okay? And it had a zip, and inside there was a passport and all your money and credit cards. Everything was in there, and we thought it was safe. So these little kids would come up to us with their cardboard, please help me, and push right up against us. And they would surround us, right up against us. And they would be bumping us. In the meantime, the other hand is under the cardboard, zipping open the fanny pack and helping himself. Can't see it, camouflaged. All right, little pickpockets. Now, in the meantime, our heart is going, oh, I want to help you. I want to help you. When you put your hand in, there's nothing in here. And they run. And they go in all different directions. So the devil is just like that. He will come and pick you clean. And he will camouflage his attack so you're feeling sorry and compassionate. And he's taking it from you right there. So that's the word. Watch out for that. Then the next word is the word kill. Now, we understand kill, to murder and so on. But there is another aspect of this word in the Greek because it's the word thuo. And it means to sacrifice or to surrender or to give up something that is precious and dear. And it's actually used in the Old Testament, the Hebrew version of it is used in the Old Testament when they used to sacrifice animals. They would give up something that was precious and dear for God. They would give it up. It was a sacrifice. So you go, well, how does that work here with this? Well, what the thief has not already stolen from you, he will get you to sacrifice or to give up that which is precious to you if he hasn't already taken it. And when it happens, you'll think that you are doing something compassionate. You'll give up something that's precious to you because he's talked you into it. You see, that's what he's trying to do. And we need to watch out. We'll be careful because this is what he is all about. Now, the devil just cannot stand that you are blessed. It doesn't matter what you've got, he wants to take it from you. And if he can't take it from you, he wants to absolutely trash it so that there's nothing left for you. That's the word destroy. The last word that I want to look at is destroy. It means to ruin, wasted, trashed, devastated. So, if he can't steal it, he'll get you to try and give it up. And if you don't give it up, he's coming into your house to destroy it. Yep. He's trying to destroy your relationship with your children and your spouse. He's coming to destroy your work. He's trying to steal from what he and what you don't give up. He's trying to take from you. You know what is astounding to me? What is astounding to me as a pastor is that people will come to church, and it happens at the Promise Church. It happens. It happens in all churches. People will come in, and they'll be enjoying the fellowship, and God will be teaching them, growing the things of God. And then, for some unknown reason, they give it up. And they get spoken out of the relationship in the Promised Church where they're being taught the Word of God. And I don't know what the devil uses to do that to people, but he's very good at it. He's very good at it. Because he doesn't want you in the fire turning into a passionate believer. He wants to get you out of this as soon as he possibly can. So the next time you have a thought about leaving the Promised Church, say, ah, I recognize that voice. This is the one Pastor told me about. Uh-huh. Yeah. Right. I'm just saying this is what goes on. Now, Jesus came to give us abundant life. And this word, to give us abundant life, is to give it to you continually as your possession. In other words, there are not supposed to be times when you don't have the abundant life. The word life in this verse, most of you already know what the Greek word is. Help me with it. Show me how. It's the word zoe. The word zoe. And it means life the way God has it. It is astounding that Jesus would say that, but he said, I have come to give you life as God has it and that you have it on a continuous basis, continually. But it gets better. Wait, there's more. I love that in those ads. I love it. But wait, there's more. There's more. If you'll do it now. The word abundant means to be above. It means beyond. It means of what is regular. It means extraordinary or even exceeding superabundant. What are you telling me? Yeah, there's no level. There's no level above this word abundant. It is the highest that you can go because God wants to give you the best and nothing less. Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord praise. You know, I know in my heart, and I believe that you believe the same thing, that the return of Jesus is imminent. He's coming back. He's coming back soon. Well, I want to ask you that question. We may be the generation that sees Jesus coming back. Okay? And we may not be. It might be right after us. But the question is, which generation is going to walk in the fullness of the blessings that God has provided for us? Which generation? Turn to somebody and say, if not you, who? Say, if not you, who? And then say, if not me, who? Say it. If not me, who? So many Christians are still waiting on God. Are we waiting on God, or is God waiting on us? If he's already done all these things, why do we keep asking him to do more? And we ask him to do more, and then we're not doing what we've already received. That's ridiculous. Like, eat the pie. No, I want the ice cream and the cherries. I want what he's got. Eat your pie. No, I want more. Let's eat our pie. Amen. Just let's eat the steak in the plate and slip and start asking for the pie in the sky. Amen? Amen. Let's get a hold of what God. Just say this out loud with me. Pastor, I commit myself to being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Come on, how many of you want to walk with me and go to a place you've never been in God before, and you want to walk out and live out all that God has provided for you? You want to go there? Well, let's get going. Let's get going in Jesus' name. All right, that's my introduction. Let's begin the series. We've got to go all the way back to the creation of man to understand how this all works. And as we see what God did in the beginning of the garden, we will understand what Jesus bought and paid for and what we're supposed to be living in now. So please, while you're listening, make that analogy. So go back to Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him or them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps." So all creeps. We're supposed to have authority over all creeps, okay? "All things that creep on the earth." All right, what happened to the next page? I went so through these notes to make sure that I had it. Give me a moment. Hold the phone. There it is. All right, keeping myself entertained. Let me continue reading. "Of all the creeps on the earth." So God created man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Adam and Eve, according to this Bible, these scriptures, were created in God's image. Yes? Yes. For the purpose of being God-like in every way. Say God-likeness. God-likeness. Say it again. God-likeness. God-likeness. Turn and tell the person next to you, "You are created in God's likeness." Say that. You are created in God's likeness. They were to be God's physical presence on the earth and to interface on all creation, with all creation on his behalf. Remember, God is a spirit. He resides in heaven. Man is on the earth, and he represents God to all creation. In other words, when he created man, man was to rule as him on his planet, in his place. Now, when God created Adam, he hadn't made Eve yet. He breathed into him. Remember that? He breathed into him. What did he breathe into him? Life. Life. God's life. Zoe life. Jesus said, "I am the spirit. I have a spirit." He said, "The spirit of life is in me." Remember he said that? And the word of God is the spirit, has spirit of life in the word. And he is the resurrection and the life. When he breathed into Adam, that's what went into Adam. God is eternal, and Adam became a living, eternal spirit that could not die. That's right. Everybody say eternal ones. Eternal. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's next week. And then he said to Adam, "All right, help me finish creation." You know God? You know that he finished creation with God? Yeah, he did. He said, "Okay, now I've made all these animals. Why don't you go ahead and name them?" And Adam said, "Who, me? Who else, Adam?" "Yeah, you. Go ahead. We're having good fellowship here. We understand each other, right? Cool, right. Okay." So he starts to name all the animals. And whatever Adam gave the name, God said, "That's cool." They were having fellowship on God level. Intimate God-level fellowship, which he could not have with the angels because they were created beings, not in his image, to serve and to worship and as messengers. Adam was not. He was not created for that purpose. He was created for intimacy with God. He was created for this fellowship with God, and that's why God made a God-like being. A God-like being in every single way. If God wanted robots, he would have made robots. But he didn't want robots. He wanted to interact and to fellowship. God still wants to fellowship with you. He still wants that intimacy with you. Now, in this scripture we just read, there was a blessing given over Adam and Eve. No, blessing. And with that blessing, there was a God-authorized, God-commissioned empowerment. Listen, he said, subdue the earth, have dominion, and rule over it. Right? Subdue, dominion, and rule. Those are power terms. And it's power terms, isn't it? That is not just like, drink your tea, be cool. No, no. Rule. Have dominion. Have authority. Subdue. If you're subduing something, you're like an MMA fighter. Right? You're subduing something. Well, why would God say that to Adam? What was that he had to subdue? Glad you asked. Lucifer was an archangel in the presence of God who used to lead the praise and worship in heaven. He was most beautiful of all the creations. On his outer being were all and every kind of precious stone you could imagine. Inside his being were actual musical instruments. So when he spoke, it was sounding like an orchestra. And he stood in front of God, and the Shekinah glory of God would hit him and reflect throughout heaven. So he began to think it was him. Because the glory of God is hitting him and it's shining everywhere, so he starts to think it's him. So he rebels against God. Pride comes into his heart. And God has to cast the rebel out to the earth. And when he casts him out, he draws one-third of the angels with him to the earth. Let's look at scripture real quickly. Isaiah 14, 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? And Revelation 12 and verse 4 says, the dragon drew one-third of the stars of heaven, casting them down, flinging them down to the earth. Now, when he came to the earth, when he was flung to the earth, he was not incarcerated. He did not incarcerate. Now, Lucifer was in heaven. He hits the ground, Satan and the devil. He's completely changed. He loses his beauty. All of that goes away, and he becomes the devil. But he did not put him in prison. He allowed him free reign or free walking about the earth. Let me give you a scripture. Bible College knows this. We discussed it last week at Bible College. Job 1 and 7. The Lord said to Satan, where did you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. So there's good news. The boy has to walk. He didn't have wings. He didn't fly. He can now. He gets an airplane and that's how he gets around. I've been on an airplane where there's been demons in the back with me. Anyway, flying right along. Back then, he had to walk everywhere. He's not omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He doesn't know everything. He's very limited. He's very limited. And you see, when he was cast to the earth, I believe God fully intended that his godlike creation, made in his image, would have dominion, would have rule and authority over Satan and his demon forces. God didn't think it would be a problem. He said, well, you're going to stamp one of those guys. Listen, God could have obliterated Lucifer in heaven as the rebel when he rebelled. He could have just wiped him out. But he chose not to do that. He had another plan. Isn't it just like God to come up with another plan? When you think you got God cornered, there's another plan. He always comes up with another plan. What God wanted was those that he created on earth in his image who worship him to overpower the evil one and keep him. You see, remember, Lucifer worshipped him as well, but he was compelled to do it. It was part of his obligation. Now, I don't want to get too off track, but he had the choice, but he was not permitted to use it. Do you understand that? When he exercised that choice is when he became a rebel. We have a choice, and we are permitted to use it. That's one of the differences. So when Lucifer hit the ground, God immediately thought, it's not a problem. I've got them down here. It's okay. Those who worship me in spirit and truth, because they choose to worship me, will rule and dominate over this being. God gave this authority to Adam when he said to Adam, you will rule and dominate over everything that moves on the earth. He didn't have to specifically say, hey, there's the devil out there. Be careful, there's Satan. No, no. He didn't even tell in his blessing when he made Adam. He just said, okay, guys, we're going to have morning coffee. We're going to talk about it. There's a guy out there. Let me be the background, Lucifer, Satan, devil, whatever. We need to watch out for this boy. He's a bad dude. No. And this is how you're going to overcome him. No. No, none of that. He simply said, you'll have authority, you'll rule, you'll subdue. So anything that comes your way that is opposition to you, rule over it. Do you understand where we are today? That anything that comes against us, we're supposed to rule over it, to dominate it, and to put it down in the name of Jesus, because we have the victory purchased through the blood of Jesus on his cross and in his name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. No, no, no. You see, Satan wasn't the focus when God created man. He didn't make Satan the focus. The focus of creating man was for himself. He wanted to interact with man and to fellowship with man. And it was through that fellowship and that intimacy with God that as a byproduct, he would stamp on the devil and subdue him and rule over him and have dominion over him. If you're not having intimacy with God, you're opening the door. Satan will find a way into your life. He's very good at doing that. You'll find a way into your life and you'll be found wanting and have no power to overcome him. Mm-hmm. It's through your walk with God, as you live out that intimacy with God, that it would be a natural byproduct. Now, you see, there were years ago, maybe 20 years ago, where spiritual warfare was the big deal, and everybody was into spiritual warfare. And even we got suckered into the spiritual warfare. But when I realized it was not right, I put my foot down and said, no, we're going to not go any further this. We're actually going to withdraw from this. We're not going to do anything with the spiritual warfare aspect. Because, you see, there was this time when people made spiritual warfare, and particularly with demons, their focus. Well, if you do that, what's going to happen is that you're going to give Satan unauthorized control over your time and energy. You're going to give him influence that he's not worthy of having. If you engage him as an equal, or you engage him as a higher power, remember this, if you're engaging him as a higher power to try and deal with him, then you're giving him influence that he doesn't deserve, because that's not true. So we need to be very, very careful that we don't unintentionally elevate his power. And I think by and large, this is what's going on in the church. People are so scared of the devil, they're so scared of the demons, that if you mention this person's demon-possessed, they go, whoa, I don't fast and pray for 7 days. Actually, no, I'll ask somebody else to do it. I'm not going to deal with that thing. It's a demon. It's a demon. Bring him to me. Call me. Call me. Demons are scared of me. Because I know who I am in Christ. I know the authority that I have by the blood of Jesus and by the name of Jesus. That little squirt getting out of that person in a hurry and going to leave a wet drops on the way out. That's what squirts do. I am fully convinced that God intended for eternal judgment to be made on the demon forces and the enemy and everything else through his godlike creation that he made. I'm convinced of that. You see, if you think about this, Adam was the light just as we are the light. Did Jesus not say you're the light of the world? So Adam was the light. Well, what happens when light and darkness come together? What happens? Does the light win, or does darkness win? How many of you know that if you have a dark room and you strike a match, the darkness flees? It goes. It runs. You don't even speak to the darkness. It runs the moment you turn your light on. And that's part of the problem. Christians are walking with the light off. Hello. And their life is filled with darkness, and they're walking in the darkness, and they wonder why they're not getting any victory. Turn your light on. Satan, Adam didn't even have to engage the devil. He just had to live like the light, and the darkness would flee. Didn't the Bible tell us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you? Just get on fire for God. There'll be enough light. Amen? Yeah, just get on fire for God. Now, Adam lacked nothing. Was he not perfect? In every way, all right? He lacked nothing. He didn't need anything from the dark side. He didn't need anything from the dark forces or from demons or Satan or anything to complete him. Was he not complete? Did God not say he was perfect in every way and that God was happy with him? okay, then I ask you this question. What does it say about us? How is it possible that we yield to the voice of the wicked one who tries to give us stuff from the world? Power, influence, political clout, riches, or anything that the world offers, he tries to seduce you into this. You know, I watch The Voice for entertainment and Miracle Idol and stuff like that. I love to hear these people voice and sing and to try and make it out. And so many, breaks my heart. I grew up in church. I was the choir leader. I was the main leader. I was the singer. Now I'm coming to the world. And I go, sweetheart, the world has nothing to offer you except bitterness, pain, and they're going to chew you up and spit you out. Go back to worshiping God in the church and be the gift God caused you and anointed you to be. And you know, you may not be a singer, that may not be your temptation, but the devil is always trying to draw you away from the church and get you into the worldly activities and promise you fame and fortune and success in the world, and he wants you to sell your soul out for it. The world, you need nothing from the world. Everything you need is in God and in his word, and that's where we are going. We're going to find out what God has given us, and we're going to receive it with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Listen, God said he was perfect. You know what that means? God couldn't do any better. This was the best. This was the best God could do. God could not improve on his creation. He said, this is it, man. What a deal. We have made you the best you could possibly be. All right? And in that condition, it's amazing to me that Satan was able to talk him off that pedestal. But let me, before I go any further, let me just throw this out. Satan, when he hit the earth, and even before, was never a match for God. The conflict between God and the devil was never who might win. There was never a contest. God could have obliterated him. God is all-powerful and unlimited in every way. Satan is a created being, although beautiful, is limited in every way. He walks, for goodness sake. Man doesn't even, you know what I mean, doesn't even have transport. He's limited, all right? And as I said, if God could have eliminated him if he wanted to, just wiped him out. So now, when Satan on the earth sees this new species of being, this godlike creation, interacting and fellowshipping with God on God's level, his envy just blew up, just like it did before. When he got jealous, he got envious, he blew up. Because why? Because he wanted that. He always wanted to be that intimate with God. Hey, just you and me, like the four of us, okay? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and me. The four of us, just to help you, okay? All right? And we'll have the other archangels wait. But you and I, we could have this intimate fellowship. And then you know what? Why don't I go out and have them worship me for a while, and then I'll draw back the curtain and you can come out. How does that sound? No, see, he wanted worship, and he wanted that. So when he sees this relationship, man, he goes crazy, and he realizes, well, I can't defeat God anymore, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my conflict to his creation. Listen, there's not a parent in this house who would be happy and okay with a bully kicking and beating up your child. Would you? No, no. Well, listen, the devil has done a lot more to us, God's children, than that bully would do. He's killed, he's raped, he's stolen, he's put sickness out there. He's done everything he possibly could to make, you know, God. I don't know how God just stood by and said, how? No, he didn't. He made a way. His name is Jesus. He made a way. All right? So Satan turns his anger towards the godlike creation. And he says, this is who I'm going to go after. Now, he had to have known that God had given rulership and authority and all of this power and ownership of the earth to Adam and Eve. Huh? Not Adam and Steve. Adam and Eve. He had to have known that it was given to them. Okay, just under the table. Just don't worry about it. If you got it, you got it. If you don't worry. Don't dwell on it. Don't want to ruin a good sermon. He had to have known. When God said, I'm giving you this power, giving you this power, I think every part of creation heard it. I think it just moved through all of creation. So they heard what God said. And Satan knew that they had this complete ownership and authority over the planet. But he also understood this. If he could deceive them and beguile them into disobeying God, disobeying God and becoming a rebel, that they would lose that authority and that position. How did he know that? Because it happened to him. He disobeyed and he lost his position. He lost whatever he had, and he knew, man, if I can get them to disobey, it would happen. Just as he had lost his position through rebellion, they would lose theirs. So that's what his plan was. You see, he wanted to take possession of the earth and of the godlike beings. And he would take possession of them if he could get them to act in a rebellious fashion. You see, they lost their position through disobedience. We gain possession of the Father through our faith and obedience. That's how we get it, all right? So he wanted to make these godlike beings his slaves and take what God had given them, because he's the thief, kleptomaniac. He's the thief. He wants to destroy and take, and he wants the ownership of it because he wants to be God. He wants to be God. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So careful, child of God. If you continue in a lifestyle of sin, you will end up being a slave to sin and you'll fall under the enemy's power. And that's what he did. So he was able to get them to sin, and therefore he stole their authority from the godlike beings. How did Satan do this? He didn't attack them face on using some kind of spiritual weapon. He used his mouth. He used words. And you'll see as we go on in this study, you'll see that that's all he's got left. Is words. And he came against them with words. And what he did is he made them doubt who they were. They were perfect. God created them perfect. They were created in God's image. But he got them to believe that they were less than what God said they were. It's a problem with every child of God that I know. Satan's getting you to believe that you're less than what God created you to be. You are less than what the scripture says you have. You've got less, you are less. You're not in the image of God, you're less. You're not worthy, you're less. And he came to them. How do I know this? Because he came to them and he said, you know, if you eat this fruit, you'll be as God. But they were as God. Weren't they? Weren't they God-like already? Well, how could be eating a dumb fruit make me like God when God is already, I'm already like him. And yet they believed him. They thought God was withholding something. He said, you know what? God is withholding something from you. And if you eat this, you'll be like him and you'll know what he knows. The devil is still telling us today, God is withholding from you. He's withholding healing. He's withholding prosperity. He's withholding marriage. He's withholding this and that and the next thing and happiness and peace. He is withholding because you're not worthy. You haven't earned it. For whatever reason, you're not like him. You're less than. Nothing has changed. It's the same devil. There it is. We're exposing him for who he really is right now and right here. You see, they lost, listen now, they lost their God-likeness through disobedience. We gain our God-likeness through faith and obedience. We are becoming more and more like Jesus. Let me read you a scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as Jesus, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible is the mirror. And if you will spend time reading the Bible, it will change the way you think. It's called mind renewal. It'll change the way you think. You'll begin to think like God. And the more you begin to think like God, you then begin to prove out in your life what his perfect will is. And the Bible clearly says that we are then being changed from glory to glory to glory. But now, once Adam and Eve sinned, defeating the devil became an impossibility from a human position. God expected them to defeat and to rule over. But when they sinned and sin entered him, they became the same as the devil. They lost the position that they had over him. They lost the ownership of the world. They lost the authority God had given them. They could no longer rule, subdue, and dominate. That's the reason Jesus had to come. He had to come and be our, he had to come in our place and die on the cross just as a human. But he had to die without sin. So he had to come to the earth, Jesus had to come to the earth and live as a man with all the limitations of man and all the temptations of man and yet not sin. He had to remain innocent. Philippians 2, verse 6. Because some people think, well, wasn't Jesus 100% God, 100% man? Yes, he was. He was. But he never used his divinity to overcome the devil. Watch this. Philippians 2 and verse 6. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as being something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Jesus has always been God. He eternally existed as God before he took on the form of a man. He existed with God in the heavens. He was there. If you read the book of John, he explains. He says, God, what we had before that I came and the glory that we had before, reveal. It's clear, unless Jesus is lying. He wasn't lying. The Spirit of God is not telling us truth. But he gave up those privileges. The word kenos is the Greek word that's used, which means to empty. It means to evacuate, to deprive, and to divest or to relinquish that which you had. So Jesus willfully, deliberately, and temporarily let go of all his divine attributes and characteristics of God for 33 years. When he came to earth, was born of a man, he lived as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit under the authority of the Father, only doing what the Father told him to do. What he heard, he did. What he saw, he did. That's exactly who we are now. We're living as a man, anointed by the Holy Spirit, or woman, anointed by the Holy Spirit, under the authority of Jesus, and we should be following what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. That's exactly what we should be doing. And that's how Jesus came to the earth, and that's exactly how he ministered. You see, if he had done all those great miracles as God, then we could not be expected to model him. But we are told to do what he did, were we not? So we're supposed to model Jesus and follow Jesus. Well, if he was God, how could we follow God? Now, you understand where I'm coming from? Don't go out and say, well, he said Jesus wasn't God. No, 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 no. He's 100% man, 100% God. But in everything he did to bring about the victory, he had to do it as a man. So he overpowered the works of darkness. He healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead. But he also lived a sinless life. Get it? Why? Because the blood of Jesus was only valuable if he didn't sin. Why? Because a sinner has to die. A sinner has to be put to death because that's what happened. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus had to die innocently for those who were sinful. In order for that to happen, he could not sin. The moment he would have sinned, everything would have been lost. So he had to die a completely sinless death. So, now, Satan sees Jesus on the earth and he identifies him as the Son of God. There's no doubt about it. Even the demons that were being cast out said to Jesus, no, no, what are you doing? You're the Son of God. You can't do this. So, Satan tempts Jesus. Now, he can only tempt Jesus if the temptation was real. Okay? Temptation had to be real and it had to be validated. So, he comes with Jesus. He goes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, you know what? See the whole earth and everything else? If you'll worship me, I'll give it to you. Now, I have to ask you this question then. If all he wanted to surrender this authority was worship, how important is worship? How important? Obviously, we become what we worship. And what we yield to, we submit to. So I'm challenging you today never to attend another promised service without entering into worship. Because you have a choice. This is your choice. You either get into the presence of God and worship God with your whole heart, your whole spirit, your whole strength, and everything you've got out of gratitude for what he did, or you withhold your gratitude and your thanks and your worship for him. Which will it be? Well, that was just not my personality. I'm just not that. Well, I've never seen you at a football game. Yeah, jumping up and down. Even in your home, watching TV. It's a football game. You're watching TV, and you carry on like you're at the game. And it's your team, and they just touchdown. Up you get and scream and shout. Popcorn goes everywhere. And it's just a football game. It's just a football game. What about the man who died on the cross for you and gave you eternal life and shed his blood and purchased your redemption? Shouldn't that be an up and a shout and a give God praise? Come on. Shouldn't that be? When we're not passionate believers because we're making up a story. We're passionate believers because there is a real heaven, there's a real hell, and there's a real Jesus, and he died for us and delivered us. We're going to go to heaven because of what he did. He paid for our deliverance with his blood. And I'm grateful for that. That's what worship means to me. What does it mean to you? It obviously means the same thing to the devil. In Luke 4 and verse 5, the devil took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, all of this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, it'll be yours. Well, you see, that couldn't have been a temptation if the devil didn't have it. He can't be tempting him with something he didn't have. He obviously had it, and that's why he was tempting Jesus. And Jesus knew he had it. This was the very reason he came, was to buy us back, and everything that was lost was to pay the price and get us back. But Jesus was not about to take a shortcut to victory, because it wouldn't have been a victory at all. He would have lost everything. He was offering Jesus the keys to the kingdom. He was saying, I'm going to give you the keys. How did he get them? From Adam. All authority was given to Adam. We read that. And he's saying, now I'll give it back to you. And that's what Jesus came for. But you know what? Jesus also said, I'm going to give you the keys. And he said it before he died. In Matthew 16:19, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he did it. Hear me, church. Jesus has given us the keys. The question is, what are we doing with it? Amen? All right.